Date was December of 1975. The place was Annapolis, Maryland. University professor was invited to speak at the military base, and a soldier named Ralph had met him at the airport. And after some introductions, they headed towards baggage claim. And as they walked towards the concourse, Ralph kept disappearing. He was there for the professor, but he kept disappearing. Once he ran off to go help an older woman whose suitcase had fallen open. Once to lift up two toddlers so they could see Santa Claus. And again, to give directions to someone who was lost. And each time he came back with a big, huge smile on his face. "Where did you learn to do that?" the professor asked him. "To do what? Where did you learn to live like that?" Ralph thought about it and he says, "Well, I guess it was during the war." He explained that his job was to clear minefields in Vietnam and how he watched his friends one after another step on landmines and get blown up right before his very eyes. He says, I learned to live between the steps because I never knew if the next one would be my last. And so I learned to get everything out of the moment between when I pick up my foot and when I put it down again. Every step I took was a whole new world. And I guess I've been living like that ever since. As we continue to look in Romans, do you live your life like that? Paul continues on with his ways to life. And we're going to look at 8 ministry maxims today. I know I'm picking up the pace. Our first ministry maxim was just 1, and then I did 5, and now we're at 8. Next week we will not do the remaining 13, but let's look at what he has to say, starting at verse 11. "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." 8 more encouragements, and we're going to go through them fairly quickly. But we're going to take a look at this first verse, verse 11. "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord." Now, you could look at that as just one big exhortation, but it's 3 separate ones. Paul exhorts us to be diligent. The literal translation is, "In zeal, do not be lazy." Now, the word zeal carries with it the idea of intense effort and motivation during doing something wholeheartedly or with great enthusiasm. It's like scoring a goal, no matter whether it's your goal or not. Right, Mary Jo? To watch Tristan cheer and be excited, not Tristan, Jesse, cheer and be excited when he scores, that is zeal in life. It's an attitude that leads to action. To be diligent is another way to say don't grow lazy in the work for the Lord. And his letter to the Galatians, Paul wrote, "Don't grow weary in doing good, for you will reap at harvest at the proper time if you do not give up." You see, as Christians, we are called to live enthusiastic lives for Jesus. We are to give ourselves to the work of the Lord wholeheartedly with an awareness of our potential to become lazy. I'm aware that I can be lazy. It is important that we understand our time demands diligence and intensity. Solomon wrote these words. He says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom." So whatever you're about to do, do it wholeheartedly, because there's going to come a time where you're not going to be doing anything. And it's been said that a Christian might burn out, but never let a Christian rust out. Paul is not just asking for diligence in ministry, but in all areas of your life, in your workplace, in your home, as a husband or a wife, as a parent, as a child. How would you rate yourself on your diligence scale? Are you up there or are you lacking? The next phrase is, but keep your spiritual fervor. We need to be excited. Can I share a secret with you guys? I know it won't be a secret very long, but I don't know about you, but I find it hard to maintain my zeal for the Lord sometimes. I get lazy. I get discouraged. I find myself getting in ruts in my spiritual life. And I know maybe it's just me, but what do we do when our fire starts to flicker? Well, according to Paul, we keep our spiritual fervor. But what does it really mean? And this is a great word picture that doesn't come through in English, because the Greek word for fervor means to the sound that water makes when it comes to a boil. It also refers to the glow of metal when it's heated. Jesus is interested in followers who boil in the depths of their soul for him. He's calling disciples who are bubbling over with excitement at the prospect of living out the great adventure that he has for us. Not just some of the time excitement, but continuous, an inner attitude of enthusiasm. It's the opposite of stagnation. And Paul says that a dead, lifeless Christianity is an oxymoron. Paul told young Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. It's been said that if we're not excited about the opportunity to follow Jesus, why would we expect the world to get excited? In the book of Acts, we meet a very gifted communicator named Apollos. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. The same word is used by Paul in Romans 12:11. He had lots of fervor, lots of zeal, but his knowledge was lacking. So a couple named Priscilla and Aquila took him in and explained the way of God more adequately. And there are times that a new Christian is more dangerous than effective. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 2, that you can have a zeal that is not based on knowledge. And that's why it's so important for us as believers who have been walking with him for a while to mentor the new Christians among us. Because sometimes they boil over and actually burn people. You don't have to know everything to boil for Jesus. Some people think that you have to go to seminary or to Bible college to really serve him with passion. Once you've gone there, then you can serve with passion. But not so according to those who witnessed his first followers. When they, the leaders, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, the disciples radiated the love of Jesus, and everyone around them took notice. But you may be thinking, well, that's really nice, it's just not you. Maybe you would say, you know, right now in my life, I don't feel so much spiritual heat. I've got good news for you. Because when you look at the phrase again, but keep your spiritual fervor. You see, most commentators believe that the word spiritual should be capitalized, which means it is the Holy Spirit. In other words, you are not the one that supplies the heat. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces spiritual passion in your life. So how does he do it? He does it by his word. After Jesus had been raised from the grave, he walked with two guys down a road leading to a place called Emmaus. And they're discouraged because they thought that Jesus was the promised Messiah and he's now dead. He talked with them through the scriptures from Moses and the prophets and explained everything about his mission. And later that evening, they ate together, and when he broke bread, they figured out it was Jesus. And then poof, he was gone. He vanished. And they asked each other a very interesting question. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us and opened the scriptures to us? Their hearts were set on fire when Jesus opened the scriptures to them. If you are lacking in zeal, open the Word of God and begin to read it. The Word of God is the heat that produces the energy that stokes the fire in our souls. So if you're feeling lukewarm, how about taking up the Word of God and reading the entire New Testament before fall? And some of you go, huh? The entire New Testament, that's like that much. Entire New Testament before fall. I dare say and I guarantee that by the time you finish, you will understand Jesus better. You will feel the fire start to burn again. So how would you rate yourself on the excitement scale? Are you up there or are you flickering? How should we direct this excitement with this passion? The last phrase tells us what to do with serving the Lord. And Paul uses the word that means surrendered to the master's will with no regard for your own interest. We must serve because we have been bought with a price. That price was the death of Jesus on the cross. He died on the cross and bought us from our sin. And when we keep this in mind, our inner attitude keeps us focused on the mission. We are to serve faithfully with diligence and with great passion. A couple of weeks ago was my 20th anniversary here at this church. And I strive to be diligent serving this community. Now, I know that there are some in this room who have been a part of the church longer than I have. But being a part of Maranatha is not really what counts. Have you spent your years as a Christian diligently serving your community? Whether it's been here at Maranatha or another church, are you serving him in your workplace, in your home, with your neighbors? Have you diligently been serving God? I've strived to do that with this community. And this is the second time that Paul's mentioned service in just a couple of verses. If you didn't get it the first time, serving God is an important thing. Are you serving? Are you using your gifts? There are still plenty of opportunities for you to jump in and serve. So how do you rate yourself on that serving scale? Are you up or are you lacking or somewhere in between? This brings us to verse 12. Verse 12 has a triplet of commands from Paul. Be joyful. Do you know the difference between happiness and joy? Happiness is based on our circumstances. It can come and go like the tides of the ocean. Joy is independent of our circumstances and is based on the promises of God. And Paul calls us to be joyful in hope. In fact, the tense of the verb tells us to continually rejoice in hope. But what exactly is our hope? It's not vague optimism. It's not, I hope so. It's, I know so. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's Jesus that gives us hope. We know that this is not our home. We are to spend eternity with God. We know that in the end, we win. God has already triumphed. There's no hopeless situation, only those that have grown hopeless about them. David wrote, we wait in the Lord. We wait. Well, let's try this again. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. That is hope. He's already won. We have the best retirement plan ever. It is out of this world. It is eternal. It is filled with joy, peace, love. It is filled with God. So how are you doing in the joyful hope? Are you up here? Or do you sink a little bit? Well, as we live in this world with joyful hope on the world to come, we will encounter hardships and tough times. And Paul continues with the call to be patient in affliction. He's a realist. He knows there will be affliction. He doesn't hide from it. He says, be patient in affliction. Now, the actual words for affliction mean to press, to crush, to completely squeeze. And it brings to mind the concept and the visual of prisoners who were executed by placing a weight on their chest. And then they would put another weight on their chest, and another weight, until they were just literally crushed. This is not just discomfort. This is great difficulty. But we can rejoice in our sufferings because we know that the suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Do you see how suffering and hope go together in Paul's mind? You also see how the Holy Spirit can use suffering to produce in us a hope, or the hope that will carry us through. Paul, who was beaten, flogged, who was chased, who was falsely accused, who was shipwrecked, who was all of these things and more. He was opposed in virtually every town he went to. But he has the eternal perspective in mind. I remember when I was in college, Joni Erickson Tada came and spoke at a conference. And she was paralyzed from the shoulders down in a diving accident when she was 19 years old. And in her talk, she said that she can't wait to get to heaven so that she can run with new legs. And she said something like this: I'm going to run to Jesus and fall down on my knees and thank Him for my wheelchair. For your wheelchair. And if my memory serves correct, she began to cry. And she said, because if I hadn't been for that wheelchair, if it hadn't been for this wheelchair, I would have never known your love and care like I do. I don't wish that we were all in wheelchairs. I just wish that we understood God's love and care for us like she does. How are you on the persevering in affliction scale? Are you down here? Can you move up a little? Is there room? As we rejoice in hope and we live with passion and serve the Lord, we will certainly face troubles. We know they are coming, and we face them with a steadfast determination and persevere through them. Which should drive us to our knees in prayer. See, Paul calls us to a faithful, vibrant, constant dialogue with God. And as we go through hard times, it makes our faith more real and our prayers become more authentic. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That's what he said to the Ephesians. When David faced stressful times, he wrote, "Hear my cry for mercy as I call out for you, call out to you for help as I lift up my hands to towards your most holy place. You struggling today? Well, God wants you to talk to Him. Don't just hear prayer requests each Sunday. Spend each day just a few minutes praying for these requests. Pray through the church directory. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for our sponsor children. Pray for the church leadership. Not just here in Maranatha, for our district, for our national. Pray for our provincial leaders. Pray for our city leaders. Pray for our national leaders. Pray. If you think there's nothing left to pray for, just think. There's something more to pray for. Tell God what is on your heart. Speak to Him. Are you faithful in prayer? Or could your prayer life have a boost? Paul ends this section of verses with two commands. He says, first, share with God's people who are in need. And this is more than just recognizing needs and meeting them. This is an inner attitude of generosity of spirit. It's not just sharing your stuff, but sharing their burdens. When the early church wanted to describe the type of fellowship they had with each other, they used the word koinonia. And the word means a partnership, a deep bond, a holding all things in common. All things in common. That means when my brother or sister is hurting, I hurt with them. When they're moving, I pick up a box and move with them. Or the end of a couch, or whatever it may be. When Luke wanted to describe the early church, he wrote these incredible words in which we have created banners out of. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. That's what the early church was. God was doing a new thing, and the church was being birthed. And this group of believers were committed to each other, not just on Sundays. It was deeper than that. It was, we are spiritual siblings committed to each other. We are of the same family. We have a responsibility to each other. A few weeks ago, there was a request from someone who needed help cleaning their home. I mentioned it from the pulpit. It's been taken care of. There's someone who has stepped in. It was answered. And this week, I was asked if anybody knew of anybody who's got an extra sofa or some living room furniture. I said, I don't know. I don't know of anybody who's got some extra. But here it is. If you've got extra, talk to me and I'll put you in connection with the person who needs it. Can you live out the phrase, see the need, meet the need? Sometimes the need is for a hug. Sometimes it's for encouragement. Sometimes it's material possessions. Our food bank strives to help out in this manner. How are you being or doing on that generous scale? The first command of verse 13 focuses on those we know, love for friends and family. But the second command is focused on those we don't know, a love for strangers. We're told to practice hospitality. The translation is unfortunate because the word here isn't practice, but pursue. It means to press hard after or to chase, like a police officer chasing down a criminal. You don't stop until it's done. And again, it's the present tense, which means we are to make this continually part of our lifestyle. Now, in the first century, this was a lot easier to do. And here's why. Travel was very dangerous. Inns were scarce. They were expensive. Well, they're still expensive. But Paul tells the believers at the Church of Rome to be hospitable, to be ready to open their homes to strangers. But it was more than just that. It wasn't a passive wait until someone shows up kind of thing. It was a mandate to pursue strangers. When William Tyndale was translating the New Testament into English, he thought long and hard about what word to use in this verse, and he finally settled on this. He said, have a harborous disposition. And I think that's a great word for it, because our homes are to be a safe harbor for traveling strangers. How are you in this category? Do you open up your homes to those who need billets? Hope is what drives our zeal, our passion, our joy, our perseverance, our prayers, our generosity, and our hospitality. Maybe you're struggling with being joyful in hope this morning. Maybe you feel like your hope isn't boiling but evaporating. The prophet Jeremiah often felt that way. Listen to what he wrote in the book of Lamentations. I remembered my afflictions and my wanderings, the bitterness and the gall. I well remembered them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You see, God is above our struggles. He is above our pain. He is above all. We can have hope because we have a God whose love never fails, whose faithfulness never wavers. Remember what great lengths God went to for you, so that we could have access to him. He took his one and only son and sent him to earth to die on the cross so that we can be united with him again. Remember that sacrifice on your behalf. Remember that he promised he would never leave you or forsake you. This is what God has done for us. And he's asking us to never be lacking in zeal, to keep your spiritual fervor, to serve the Lord, to be joyful in hope, to be patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, to share with God's people who are in need, to practice hospitality. How are you doing? How are you doing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a mighty God. You are an amazing God. You paid the ultimate price. You gave up your own son that he might die and suffer on our behalf, that he rose from the grave, that he provided a way that we can once again be part of your plan, that we can be reunited with you in an incredible relationship. So, Father, we thank you for that. Give us the strength we need. Give us the courage and boldness that we need each and every day, that we might serve you for your glory.